Tonight we're going to focus on verses 6 to 13, but it's always helpful to kind of have a bit of a sense of the whole section. Our view of Jesus is probably too small. That's what John seems to be assuming as he begins his gospel. It's worth remembering, of course, as Sam pointed out last week, that John could have told us the really tiny little itty-bitty details of what Jesus was like in the day-to-day. He could have told us, if he wanted to, what kind of toast he liked, what kind of pillow he liked. He was familiar with all of those little details about the Lord Jesus. And sometimes, when we want to find out about someone, we want to start with the little things. What are they like in the day-to-day? What are they like in the nitty-gritty? But what John wants to do is he wants to just start off with the most vast scale, doesn't he? The most majestic, the grandest, most extraordinary language to introduce us to Jesus, this person that John had personal knowledge of. This Jesus is nothing less than God himself, the Word, the Logos, the reason, the purpose, the lifeblood of the entire universe, the reason it is, the one through whom all things were created, the light of men. John writes about his friend on the grandest scale, and it's worth us remembering as well, the Jesus who is our Savior, the one that we know, the one in whose name we pray, the one in whom we trust when you're at a workplace where people won't even let you talk about him. He's a master of the universe. He's the one through whom all things were made. That is who we are talking about here. And so as Sam said last week, maybe you knew that already. Probably, like me, you needed reminding. But now, as John keeps going in this pretty amazing section at the beginning of his gospel, he goes from the galaxies to the ground. We go from the stars and we go from heaven to, enter stage left, a man. Verse 6. So I'm going to read verses 1 to 13, and then in a moment we'll focus from verse 6 onwards. But starting at verse 1, in the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. There was a man sent from God, whose name was John. He came as a witness, to bear witness about the light, that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but came to bear witness about the light. The true light, which gives light to everyone, was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, yet the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. Let's pray and ask for God's help as we look at the passage, shall we? Father, help us with this. It's amazing, grand, majestic stuff. It's your salvation plan. There's so much good stuff for us to explore here. So be with me as I talk about it. Be with all of us as we listen to you. Pray that this time would be really, really good for us and really, really pleasing to you. Amen. And so from cosmic grandeur of verse 1 to 5, in comes a man, just a regular man. We have the light at the beginning. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. And then verse 6, there was a man sent from God, whose name was John. In other Gospels, other Gospel writers need to specify, which John are we talking about? John the disciple, John the Baptist. But in John's writing, this John the disciple's writing, he never talks about himself, and he never mentions his own name. So when we see John in John's writing, it's always John the Baptist. There's no need to specify. This is John the Baptist here in verse 6. After all of the talk of the light shining in the darkness, all of this grand language of the one through whom all creation was made, it's kind of this vast canopy And then you just have this man enter onto the stage. As you're reading, it feels like a bit of a departure. We've got all of this happening up here, and now the camera moves down to this one person. It's not an interruption in the story, though. This is another moment in that same revelation, that same story. And here we have a little bit of a reminder. This is a story that God is bringing into reality, and it is a story that is about both of those things. The vast, majestic, the heavenly, the cosmic, and the human. From the grandest scale to just an ordinary guy who needs some deodorant and maybe a bit of a shave. Because the salvation story is about those two things coming together. As we look at John's gospel and as we meet Jesus on the grandest scale, we're not talking about something that is so high and theoretical and philosophical as to be irrelevant. It's about the great, grand, heavenly, divine entering into the ordinary. And so here comes a regular person, a man. And as John comes into the story, it's a little bit as if the cosmic kind of audience that has been waiting for God's salvation story to finally get going sees, it's going to happen. It's about to happen. The prophecies talk about somebody coming to make a way, to call out and say, make straight the paths. Now it's going to happen. A little bit like sitting in the cinema of salvation. Over the whole history of mankind, there's been a problem ever since the very, very beginning. People cut off from God, and centuries have come past, generation after generation after generation. And people are waiting, when is the salvation story going to land in our reality? Sitting in the cinema and waiting, those adverts that just keep on coming. We were in the cinema not long ago before Christmas, and my two kids with me. My four-year-old, I was worried that he wouldn't have the attention span to sit through all the adverts and all the trailers and actually wait for the film that he was looking forward to watching. Long, takes ages. Every fade to black, you think, oh, maybe. Oh, no. Fade to black, BMW advert. Fade to black, it's a trailer for something I'm never going to watch in a million years. And then you get to that point where another fade to black, and then the curtains around the screen start to widen, and you think, now it's happening. And you check down, he's like, he's still there. he's actually going to get to see the film he's come from. And that moment when John the Baptist comes onto the stage is that moment when the curtains widen. And you think, everything that has come before, we're just waiting, we're waiting. What is God going to do about sinful mankind? What is God going to do about the broken world? When is this one that we talked about in Isaiah, that we've heard about, the one who will be the one who crushes the serpent's head? When? And then the curtain widens, you think, it's about to happen. It's about to happen. Here we go. It's important to note, as we see this man that is sent from God, that he is that. He is a man sent from God. This is God's idea. It's God's story. He's the one who's moving the players here. He's the one who brings the characters, because it is his story. We can read all about John, and we can read about his conception and his birth and his naming. We can read about the angelic appearances in Luke's gospel. This is somebody that God creates and brings into the story, an ordinary man, but made by God, given a purpose by God in this overarching story. A particular part to play. And as he comes into the life of the story, as he becomes visible here as we read, he's a throwback to the Old Testament prophets. To look at him, he feels like an Elijah or a Jeremiah or a Moses, not just in terms of how he kind of appears, but in the fact that he is sent from God. At this point in the story for Israel, there hasn't been anybody like this for a very, very long time. Someone who carries the words of God and says, thus says the Lord, and says to people, and people hear what God wants them to hear. There hasn't been anybody like that in Israel's story for a long, long time. When he arrives, though, there is no mistaking what he is. This witness to the light. And John, if you read around the Gospels, you see that he was widely acknowledged to be sent by God. He was a really big deal. In Matthew chapter 3, you see that people travel from Jerusalem and Judea and all the region about the Jordan in order to go and be baptized by him. We just trot those names out, Jerusalem, Judea, and the Jordan. That's a wide, wide area. And there's no high-speed trains. That's people walking for miles, for days, because there is a true prophet here. There is someone who's saying the words of God here. This is a true prophet sent from God after many years of nothing. And that sentness really matters with John the Baptist. That sentness theme is going to come up again in John's gospel later on. But his sentness from God really matters because of what he's going to do. Verse 7. Have a look at verse 7. He came as a witness to bear witness about the light, that all might believe through him. He has something to say about Jesus. He has something to say about the light. And so it matters that what he has to say about the light is a genuine thing. It's the true thing from God. It's what God wants you to know about this person about to enter into the story. Israel has had false prophets before, false messiahs even. John is truly sent from God. And so here there's a little bit of a reminder as John writes to the people who are first reading. When you hear John's witness statement, his testimony about Jesus, you're hearing what God wants you to know about Jesus. Not everybody gets to speak to you about Jesus with authority. There's a reminder there, isn't there? Don't just let anybody tell you who God is, what God is doing, what God has done. Lots of people will talk to you about it, but are they sent from God? There's a question mark that might hover over this passage as John speaks here. For us, we have God's word now. We have the Bible here. This is the way in which God speaks to us. But actually, it's very possible to be out and about and to get an opinion from someone about Jesus that will go in and will think, oh, maybe it's a bit different. Last week, Sam mentioned that, you know, he was talking to somebody. He said, well, Jesus is just good vibes, isn't he? Now, just consider, how does someone come to the conclusion that Jesus is just good vibes? It's not from hearing nothing about Jesus. It's from hearing something about Jesus. But it's something that is not true. Or it's something that fits into what you'd like it to be. Or it's something that is actually acceptable in a secular workplace. The point is, there is a lot of something out there when it comes to Jesus. And there are endless somethings about telling you who God is, how you relate to him, how to be acceptable to him, or whether it matters or not. All the time you will hear that. Is it sent from God? Right here at the start, we see that John is sent from God, and that makes all the difference to the role that he plays. He is sent from God, and so his witness about the light is what God wants you to know about Jesus. That's what happens right at the start of the gospel here. For us, it's a reminder as well, where do we get our opinions of who God is, who Jesus is? It needs to be from God's word. This is how God speaks now. God is not an uncommunicative creator who stays on the edge and says, figure it out, and come back later. God speaks. God has spoken. In the past, he's spoken through many different ways and prophets and things like that. Now he speaks to us through the Lord Jesus and the message of the Lord Jesus, which we see in the Bible. And so here you have John sent from God to be a witness. A witness about that light. What does that kind of look like? As we keep going in John's gospel, just across the page on verse 29, we have a little mini example of it. John is there. He sees Jesus, you know, physically walking once Jesus is there. And he says, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And then fully in chapter 3, you see a more full explanation of what John says about the Lord Jesus. But broadly speaking, John the Baptist comes as a witness to the light. And what does that look like? It looks like being a signpost. It's not about me. It's not about what I do. Notice how John wants to mention that in verse 8. John the Baptist was not the light, but he came to bear witness about the light. So he's a really big, bright, flashing signpost. that all of Israel can see from miles around, and they all gather to look. But that signpost isn't saying, welcome, come, I'm John the Baptist, I'm kind of a big deal. That sign is pointing straight upwards and saying, there's someone else for you to look at, someone else for you to hear about. That other one that we heard about earlier, the one through whom all things have been made, the one who shines in the darkness, overcoming the darkness's attempts to squash it. The Lord Jesus, the Savior of the world. So as he kind of witnesses, as he has that role to witness, it comes at this point because of what's about to happen. Verse 9, the true light which gives light to everybody was coming into the world. It's kind of an amazing verse, actually, isn't it, verse 9? It's hard to explain just how grand all of this is, but the light through whom everything was made, the light that gives light to everyone, was coming into the world. From the vast canopy of heaven down to the dust of the streets. We still haven't talked about the incarnation, and that's going to come in the next section. But even just that, that God should be one who does not stay distant from his creation, but comes close. And that's what John the Baptist is pointing to. God, close, not up there, but here, with you, in front of you. And so we have the witness to the light. We have the witnessing to the light. But then the second section is about receiving the light. The true light which gives light to everyone was coming into the world. We already know who this light is. And now he's coming close. Just think about what that's like for a moment. Don't know if you've ever been in a workplace when the sort of founder or CEO of the work of the company has come close. I've never been in a place where I've had the founder come, but certainly I've been in situations where the main boss has come in and suddenly everybody's like, ooh, okay. Changes how people behave when you're work on that day. Of course, there's the undercover boss thingamajig where people kind of have to sneak in because they know everyone's going to pretend when they're around. There have been a situation where you've kind of had somebody come close to you and you've recognized, I owe this person an awful lot, even though they don't necessarily know me. The person who set up the company, maybe, comes to visit your branch, and you know that actually this is the person that you have to thank for your job. If it wasn't for them founding the company, I wouldn't have this job. If it wasn't for this job, I wouldn't have my salary. If I didn't have my salary, I wouldn't have my mortgage if I didn't have that. That basic coming close of a master to that which he owns. Already, just day to day, we know that changes your demeanor. There's a sense of respect. There's a sense of gratitude. There's a sense of best behavior, isn't there? The recognition that this is the one that owns all of this. And yet, look at verse 10. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, a reminder in case we'd forgotten, yet the world did not know him. And not know there can be a bit of an umbrella term. Under there, there's all sorts of different kind of responses. There's everything from open hostility to nonplussed, don't care, is this relevant, to just blank face, just no response. Open rejection is part of this. I wonder if you've seen that just in life day to day at this time. You know, we're going to think a little bit more about the rejection of the Lord Jesus, but we know that's the case for Jesus now, isn't it? There's that sense of, don't talk to me about that stuff. We'll leave out the Bible reading section of that bio. Open hostility, go away. I don't want to hear about it. Parts of the world, open violent hostility to those that love the Lord Jesus. I think in our time, it's just the whole, why is that relevant? How does that make any sense? How does that pertain to me? And consider what John is saying about who this Jesus is, who this light is, the light which gives light to everyone. The world was made through him. Without him, there is no life. Without him, there is no us. There is no world. There is no substance. There is nothing. And he comes close. No thanks. Go away. He was in the world. The world was made through him, yet the world did not know him. The world should at the very least be respectful. At the very least be on its best behavior. Wear a tie to work that day. And there's nothing. But it's not just that the world rejects the master on the level of a master-servant. There's also a personal, relational rejection going on here. Look at verse 11, where it says that he came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. This is like being rejected by your close family, that which is your own people. There's another layer. There's the kind of master-servant dynamic at first. And then there's the kind of family bond kind of aspect that comes in. It's even closer. It's not a sense of ownership and kind of duty. It's more of a sense of closeness, severed. It's a little bit like this. My kids are still little enough that when I go home, there's usually a couple of very happy little faces to greet me. And as I open the door, there's usually two boys jumping on me, and it's a little bit of a, you know, and it's like, Daddy! And it's a bit of a struggle to kind of like, okay, let me just put my stuff down, and one at a time, slow down. You know, it's, the welcome is just like too much sometimes, and obviously I enjoy it. But there's a word that they get to use that only they get to use, Daddy, because they are my kids. That's appropriate to who they are and who I am to them. But imagine if I get home, and instead of that kind of welcome, the door remains closed and the locks have been changed. And imagine I go around to the window and I can see just a little bit of a gap through the shutters. And there's no response to the fact that I'm outside. And I look into the living room and I can see so many things that speak of my presence and my connection to that space. There are my slippers on the floor. There are the shelves that I hung a year ago because we needed somewhere to store the toys. There are my two boys, and they've got my brown eyes. There's my wife that I, you know, legally belong to and who belongs to me in the eyes of God and the law. There are the plants that I watered this morning. There are the pictures on the wall that I picked out. I remember going on the website, and I remember it was 30% off, and I was really happy about it. It's mine. They're mine. And then there's mutterings from the inside saying there's a charity worker at the door. Don't let them in. Maybe there's a shouted threat. If you don't leave, I'll call the police. Jesus came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. It's not just a master-servant thing. It's a blanking of someone who should have been warmly, joyously recognized as family. And the message of Jesus here already in these opening few verses of John's gospel is what we see here is it's about Jesus, who is someone who is God come from heaven to earth. The one who creates and sustains the world, who knows us intimately, who gives us all our facial features and loves us. To the little details, coming close, drawing near, and being rejected by us. Being ignored, being pushed away. And yet, in all of this, it is not just a failed attempt by God to reconcile us to him. That's not what's happening. God does not send Jesus, and Jesus comes close and says, "Ah, I tried, they wouldn't let me in." It is through that rejection that actually God accomplishes his salvation. Of course, the ultimate moment of this rejection of the Son is the crucifixion, the one who is the light of life, the one in through whom all things were created, the one who sustains the stars and planets, hanging on a cross, treated like a criminal, severed in his relationship with the Father. The light of the world came and according to God's salvation plan, was rejected by those who were his. The world did not know him. His own people did not receive him. You read that and it's deeply, deeply tragic. And yet within that, there is hope. Within that, there is a spark of hope in verse 12. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood nor of the will of man, but of God. And here we have that hope that shines out from that awful rejection of the Son of God. In the guilt and the wrongdoing of man in doing this to the one who came close, through that, God brings lost sinners into his family. Most reject Jesus, but some will believe, and to those God gives new life and adoption. Notice that in this passage, there are two things going on with the kind of the people that become children of God. There is the belief of the person in the Lord Jesus, but there is also the new birth that God brings. If we look what we looked at last week, and it's always helpful to touch on what John's purpose is for writing this gospel according to chapter 20, verse 31, is that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. And so what we're looking at here is John's writing in the hope that all of us and anybody who reads John's gospel will see who Jesus is and will believe in him and will have life in his name. And so is that side of it. We believe when we see the Lord Jesus. He's before us. Do we believe in him? That's our kind of connection to the point of to the person that we have in front of us. But that belief comes because of the new birth that God brings to people. Notice at the end of verse 13. These were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And so you have these two things, the belief of the human being, the new birth that God brings. It's a little bit like the light comes, and the light is given in new birth in the individuals within the vast rejection of the Lord Jesus. The Holy Spirit comes into people, and they say, I believe. Jesus gives that new birth, the Holy Spirit. What Jesus says later in chapter 3 when he talks to Nicodemus about this, he says, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Unless that new birth happens, he cannot. Unless someone is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. This new birth comes about not of blood or the will of the flesh or the will of man, but of the will of God. And so the amazing message of the gospel here, we see it right here at the beginning of John's gospel, is in that vast rejection, humanity saying, we don't want the Creator anywhere near us. We want to do our own thing. We push him away. In the midst of all of that, God chooses to give new life to some. And as a result of that new life, when the Lord Jesus comes, they see who he is and they say, that's God. And as we believe in him, we gain eternal life. We become children of God. To all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. We live in an age where we talk a lot about our rights. And the vast majority of the time is pretty unhelpful. But look at what the Bible says here. Through belief in Christ, you have the right to become child of God, the creator of everything, the sustainer of everything, the only uncreated one that is outside of everything that we know that is created, higher, grander, bigger, children of God through belief in the Lord Jesus. And so here it falls to us in the context of wide rejection of the Lord Jesus. A world that hears the message of Jesus and says, not interested. What do you believe about the Lord Jesus? Who do you see him to be? Forget what other people think. What other people say. what kind of that Christian influencer on TikTok thinks. What do you think about who Jesus is? Do you believe that he is the Son of God? I think that's one of the most important things that emerge from this passage. I think there's two things. First one is the importance of a right response to Jesus. Later on, John the Baptist will warn people about this. He says, "Whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. Whoever does not obey the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God remains on him for a moment." So it's probably one of the most important things you can ever do in a human life to stop and see the importance of the Lord Jesus Christ. Forget for a moment, and I mean this for everybody in the room, regardless of how long you've been a Christian or whether you don't know where you are, forget for a moment what you know or don't know of the Bible. Just park it. Forget for a moment how good of a person you've been this week or how good of a person you think you've been this week. Or this weekend. Or today. And park for a moment all the confusing things about the Bible that you feel you have to get a handle on before you can confidently say, yes, I'm a Christian, or whatever it might be. What do you believe about Jesus? Who do you say he is? Everything hangs on your honest answer to that question. All that other stuff will follow, but that's the most important thing. Second big thing in this passage, though, is the importance of being a faithful witness. It's definitely secondary. But John the Baptist is sent by God to prepare the way for Jesus. And actually, his job is not a million miles away from what we're called to do today, to be witnesses to Jesus, to be those that point others to him. When Jesus sends the disciples in the Great Commission at the end of Matthew's Gospel, he tells them that they will be his witnesses in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. And that witnessing work of his church continues today. And if we're trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ, then we are the ones that are called to be faithful witnesses of what the Lord Jesus has done for us and who he is. And within that, some of us will have extra gifts of evangelism and all that kind of stuff. But for each of us, God has given us a role and given us a place in his church. And so we are to be those who are always ready to give a reason for the hope that we have. We trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. We see who he is. By God's grace, we believe that he is the Son of God. And so we have the right to be called children of God. But so long as we have this life to live, as many years as God gives us, we are to be those who are signposts to the Lord Jesus. Not attracting the attention to ourselves just so that people can see what a Christian is. Sometimes we spend a lot of time talking about what a Christian is, and we spend not so much about time talking about who Christ is. I don't know if you find that. Next time people talk to you about being a Christian, it's okay to tell them about what a Christian is, what a Christian does, and church and stuff like that, but try to point them to the Lord Jesus. Because a Christian habit won't save anyone. Belief in Jesus is what saves someone. So something about being a witness, something about receiving the Lord Jesus. And through this patchy reception that the great light, the great logos of creation receives as he comes into the earth, through that comes a salvation plan for the world. Let's just pray, shall we? Lord Jesus, we praise you tonight, and we thank you that by your Holy Spirit our eyes have been opened so that we do believe in you. We do see you as the Son of God who came to die on a cross to save us. We thank you that we do have the right to be called children of God through what you have done for us. We pray that we would not take that for granted this week. That would not be something that feels normal or ordinary, but it would be something that causes us to have great gratitude as we go into our working week tomorrow morning. And Father, we pray that you'd also help us to be faithful witnesses for the Lord Jesus. Give us opportunities to talk about him, Father, even if it's just in small ways. Help us to be those that are signposts to the hope that is found in him, in the gospel. We pray these things in his name. Amen.